disciple of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who is founder Acharya of International Society for Krishna Consciousness. He served as an editor or assistant editor for nearly all the books of Srila Prabhupada, published during Srila Prabhupada's lifetime. He received initiation from Srila Prabhupada in 1968 at the age of 19. Practically, the first task assigned to him was to staple booklets. He later went on to typing manuscripts, transcribing Srila Prabhupada's dictation for books, and then typesetting, proofreading, managing book production and editing. He has lectured extensively at colleges and universities, especially in United States. In 1978, he accepted the order of renounced life sannyas. In 1985 and 1986, he spent a year and a half traveling with a party of pilgrims on Padayatra, a journey on foot through various states of India, stopping in different town or village every night. In 1987, along with Dhanurdhar Swami and Gurijan Das, he co-founded the Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education. Since 1988, he has served as a director of Srila Prabhupada's publishing house, the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. From 1991 through most of 1998, he served as editor-in-chief of Back to Godhead magazine, for which he had been an assistant editor for several years. Recently, he served as editor of three-volume translation and commentary for Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita, a 16th century Sanskrit philosophical and devotional work by Srila Sanatana Goswami, Sri Krishna Leelastava by the same author also. He does not initiate disciples. Apart from his services in publishing, he travels widely, teaching about the philosophy and culture of Krishna consciousness. These are the countries in which he has taught, and there are Argentina, Austria, Australia, Bahrain, Belgium, Canada, Chile, China, Colombia, Denmark, Dominican Republic, Ecuador, Russia, Singapore, and there are almost 100 of countries where Maharaj has been preaching. So we are extremely, extremely fortunate and that we have today amongst all of us Association of His Holiness Jai Advaita Swami Maharaj. So I would like to welcome His Holiness Jai Advaita Swami Maharaj by loudly chanting three times. So I would like to hear from His Holiness Jai Advaita Swami Maharaj.
Thank you. Krishna, you all very much for coming. I think we can begin with an auspicious cell phone check. Check to see that your mobiles are silent or not. All mobiles silent. And photography, we can. Om Gyan Tvya Gyan Jyana Shalaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Bhuta Padam Vaitam Tathati Chokamati Vande Han Shri Guru Shri Jutta Padakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavam Sri Rupam Chagrata, Shadana Gaganathan Vitam Stam Sativa, Shadvetam Shadutam, Urijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Sri Radha Krishna Padam, Shadana Dalita, Sri Vishakam Vitam Stam, E Krishna Karana Sinto, Dina Vandu Jagate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta Kapa Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchan Rolaki Radhe Vrinda Meshavi Vishakhan Sute Devi Brahmani Hari Priye Vansha Gopata Rupyascha Kripa Sinto Vyevacha Kirita Nam Pavane Vyo Vaishnave Vyo Namo Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasani Gaurabhaktivedanta. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Again, thank you all for taking part this evening. I've been asked to speak on the topic of whether youth is meant for enjoyment or enlightenment. And I'm sure that I'm expected to say, oh, it's meant for enlightenment. But let's suppose that it's meant for enjoyment. Then we can ask ourselves, well, what is enjoyment? What is our standard of enjoyment, and where is enjoyment to be found? Because naturally, even if we say, well, youth is meant for enlightenment, still all of us want to enjoy. Everyone has a natural inclination, a natural desire to enjoy. So the question is how much enjoyment we can get from this body. The body is made up of senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, tongue, and touch are the ganendriyas, the senses by which we gather knowledge or gather data, we get impressions, something comes in. And then we have the arms, the legs, the tongue, the belly, and the genitals, which are the karmendriyas, or the senses that do things. They do things. So we're using these two sets of senses to get enjoyment. We're using these two senses to get enjoyment. And the question is, how much enjoyment we'll get, what quality of enjoyment we'll get, and what strings are attached. What comes along with the enjoyment. And how long the enjoyment will endure. If I say, now you just do this or that, and you'll get the topmost enjoyment for a millisecond, you'll say, well, what's the use? 1 millisecond of enjoyment. So how much enjoyment do we want? That's the first thing. Well, you know, maybe a millisecond enjoyment is enough, and just this much enjoyment is fine, and that's all I need. But how much enjoyment do we want? Actually, we want big time enjoyment. We want substantial enjoyment. We'd like, if enjoyment was water, we'd like an ocean of enjoyment, not a pond or a well. We would like an ocean of enjoyment. The poet Vidyapati says that I want an ocean of happiness, but the happiness that I'm getting in the material realm is like a drop of water in the desert. In the desert, we all there's a need of water. Without water, you can't live. And while you're stranded in the desert, if you get a little drop of water, that's nothing. So in our lives, we want serious enjoyment. We want substantial enjoyment. We want persistent enjoyment. We want high quality enjoyment. But the enjoyment of the senses is, first of all, of inferior quality. And apart from that, it's available to everyone. The whole world is working hard for enjoyment, or pursuing enjoyment. But enjoyment actually comes automatically. Yes, comes on. Who here likes to suffer? Hands, show of hands. Who really likes to suffer? That's the one hand. You like to suffer. We'll have to talk about that later. A special person. Apart from maybe one or two, or maybe some others who are not showing their hands, no one likes to suffer. I know, at least I don't like to suffer. But does suffering come? Who's experienced suffering? Every hand of the house rolls. That means suffering is coming without our looking for it. Automatically. Just because we have these bodies, because we're in this world, suffering is automatically coming, whether we look for it or not. So if suffering's coming automatically, why won't happiness come automatically? Because we have these senses, a certain amount of suffering is inevitable, a certain amount of happiness is inevitable. It will come automatically. So we're thinking we have to work very hard to get happiness, but we don't have to work very hard to get distress. Oh, these will come automatically because we have this body. And it will come proportionate to the body that we have, or according to the body that we have. Suppose we think, well, what's enjoyable? Eating is enjoyable. We all like to eat. The ant also likes to eat, and the ant gets its grain of sugar. And the elephant also likes to eat. And the elephant gets its big heaps of sugar cane. By nature's arrangement. Because he's an elephant, he gets the food needed by an elephant. And because he's an ant, he gets the food needed by the ant. The tiger gets his food, the birds are getting their food. They're all getting according to the body. A certain amount of trouble, a certain amount of happiness. Look in another department, the sex department. It's not, that's also available for all the different species of life. It's not a monopoly of human society, they all had it. And they're all getting some pleasure according to their body. The mosquito is also enjoying sex pleasure, automatically, because he's a mosquito. For the male mosquito, there's a female mosquito, and they get together and they have their sex, and it's enjoyable for them. Drinking blood is also available. And that's also provided. Because he's a mosquito, some quota of blood is provided by nature's arrangement. That's what we're all here for. So the enjoyment and trouble are coming automatically. We don't have to work very hard or strain our brains or make elaborate arrangements for that. That will come by nature's way. But the other side of, there are some downsides to the happiness that comes. The first is that it's very limited. I would like, as I mentioned, we would like to get a notion of happiness, but our senses don't have the capacity for oceans of happiness. Let's take my tongue for tasting. How much can I taste? It works with the belly for eating. How much can I fit in there? Sometimes we go to a big feast or there's a big restaurant and there's so many different things. But you can't eat as much as there is, or as much as we'd even like to taste. We reach a certain point, and then if they say, take more, we say, no. You can't take any more. Capacity, filled up. And all of the senses are like that. They have a point at which they can't go any further. Even the number one happiness of sex. We can't have sex day in and day out. That's not possible. A few moments, now and then, that's about as much as the human being can handle. The pigeons get more. They have different bodies. They can couple up so many times a day. The monkeys have it really good. They can mate so many different times. But the human being is limited. Of course, even the monkeys are limited. If you tell the monkey, now we're having a scientific experiment, we want you to have sex 18 hours today. Even the monkey will say, no, sir, that's beyond my capacity. only so much eating, so much sex, so much of any happiness, any program for happiness. The senses can only take so much. And that so much is not so much. That's the first one. Then the next thing, it sort of goes with that one, is that it only lasts for a certain amount of time. Whatever I think is enjoyment, it's enjoyable. I get it, and then I have it, and then it's gone. It doesn't last. I saw there were some posters as we were going. I guess it was for some investment company or something. So it showed a little flower pot and said, what if you only had to pour water once? And I guess the investment scheme is you invest once and your money grows and grows. But anyway, it's not that we can only just, all right, now I'll have sense gratification and it will go on and on and on and on. It doesn't work that way. We get some little portion, and then it's gone, and then we have to go again, and again, and again, and again, because it doesn't last. The happiness of eating, the happiness of hearing some beautiful music, the happiness of sex, the happiness of anything. It lasts for some time, and it's gone. Very quickly gone. Even if you think, no, it goes on and on and on, but it's connected with this body, and the body doesn't go on and on and on. The body lasts only for some years, and then it's finished. And then the happiness connected with this body is finished. And it doesn't last that long either. Suppose I live to be 100, too much. Let's say I live to be 70. But it's not that I'll be able to enjoy the full power of the senses for 70 years. Maybe by 65, maybe by 60, maybe by 50. Already the senses are in trouble. I'm not going to be a young man when I'm 70, or when I'm 60, or when I'm 45. I've already passed all that, so I can tell you. 45, it goes up, you get some increasing strength of the senses, and you reach a certain point, maybe 25, 30, 35, and from there on it's downhill. So if I've invested in this path of enjoyment through the senses, I'm going to reach a point very soon where the return on my investment is going to decline, where the value of my investment is going to decline. So I'm investing in something, it's going to appreciate in value, and then it's going to go down. And then finally it will come to the point zero. My investment will be totally lost, worthless. So when I invest in something connected with the senses, that's the way the senses go. They develop, and then they lose. They dwindle, they decline, they deteriorate. And even while they're, let's say, on the upside of the bell curve, it's not that everything that I get, I can keep. I get a car, it's nice for some time, it starts to fall apart and rattle and need repairs and cause trouble. I get a new electronic gadget and it works for some time, and then a cow steps on it, or anything can happen, and then it's useless. Or I get a beautiful girlfriend and then a cow steps on her. All of these things will last temporarily. So first of all, they have a limited yield that they give. There's only a certain capacity that I can get from them. Then there's only a certain time slot in which they're available. And the other thing is that there's, okay, we'll get right to it, that there's trouble associated with that. It's not just that I can go after enjoyment and get enjoyment, but the nature of the material world is such that enjoyment is tied to suffering. The way the front of a coin is tied to the back of the coin. Enjoyment and suffering are combined. So that I can't just go after enjoyment and say, okay, can I just take the front part? I've got to take the back part also. And the back part is suffering. The material world, material enjoyment means dukkha yoga. The happiness that we get from touch with matter will have distress built into it. Even Krishna says, there's a happiness which in the beginning is like nectar. Hare Krishna. And at the end is like poison. That's happiness in rajagun, in passion. Passionate happiness. In the beginning, it's great. And at the end, it's misery. That's the nature of passionate happiness. So many examples could be given. Especially sex happiness. Sexual happiness in the beginning, you know, the nightingales are singing and everything is just so wonderful. But in the end, it's disappointment, it's frustration, it's work. Suppose, apart from, you know, every old miserable couple may have started as a romantic, young, bright pair with a wonderful future in front of them. But in the end, it's misery. That dream of dream, that mirage doesn't last. It appears to be so wonderful, and at the end, it's disappointing. Even apart from just romantic affairs, married life, in the beginning we have the picture of love and happiness. And at the end, we find out that it's hard work. To maintain a family means working. Why is the whole world working? Who likes to work? Who likes to work? If everyone is working, but they're working because they're paid to work. If you don't pay me, I say I love my job, but if you don't pay me, job is over. That means I don't really like to work, but I'm doing it because you pay me to work. And why do I want to be paid? So I can support my family, so that I can pay my bills, so that I can, and so on and so on. That means I'm working throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the year. Why? For happiness. Whose idea is that for happiness? Working all day long, throughout the year, is that happiness? But for a little family enjoyment, I work throughout my life. Into my old age, I'm working and working. And even in the beginning, I'm building my career. After a while, it's like, you know, like a donkey at the end of the day. But it's the bait of happiness. Come on, this is going to be wonderful. And in the end, it's not at all. This is called Maya. But Krishna says, Yehi samsparsha japoga dupyo yehi. The happiness that comes from sense enjoyment is actually a source of distress. Then someone says, well, it's not distress, it's distress and happiness together. And that's life. You take the good with the bad. And we don't want to hear your pessimistic philosophy and your sour talks. Real life is you take the good with the bad. But what kind of life is that? Suppose that we announce that you just come here and we're serving the world's best kheer. We've got a secret recipe and we're serving the world's best kheer. And you're all invited and there's no cost and you can have as much as you like. There's only one thing, one catch. Then in each cup of kheer, we're putting half a teaspoonful of sand. Mix it up good. And it's very nice, you just take the good with the bad. How do you like it? It's sweet, it's got milk, it's got rice, it's got a little camphor. And half a teaspoonful of sand. That means the enjoyment is spoiled. Good with the bad means bad. We don't want the good with the bad, we want the good, period. But that's not the way the material world works. That's not the way the machine is built. The machine is built in such a way that when we grab for happiness, we grab for distress at the same time. And the distress, of course, is hidden behind the curtain. But that's what we get. Suppose you say, well, this is, just a pessimistic outlook. I have a certain qualification for saying this. And it's not a qualification I boast of in most fields. It's really a disqualification in so many ways. But in one way, I can say I have a great qualification that I come from the United States of America. Okay, that's so good. That's nice. America is the place where everything is available. Every gadget, every amusement, every woman of every shape, size, color, or moral standard. Any number of gigabytes, any bandwidth, anything that you could get anywhere is available routinely in America. The things that are just starting to infiltrate into India are an old story in America. Anything you want. And that's why Americans are the happiest people in the world, aren't they? Should be, right? If sense enjoyment means real enjoyment, then the Americans should be on the top of the heap of happy people. They should just be deliriously happy. They should be extraordinarily, inconceivably joyful all the time. All they have to do is push a button, swipe their credit card, and enjoyment will be delivered on their doorstep. And from living there for so many years, growing up there, they're miserable. They're not thrilled, enjoying a thrill at every moment. They're going to see their psychiatrists, they're committing suicide, or they're just trudging. You know, they're just, okay, another day of work, okay. They're not filled with joy at every moment, but they should be, shouldn't they? If enjoyment of the senses is real enjoyment, they should really be enjoying like it, and they're not. So that's the tangible demonstration. You know, we have the theory, we have the logic, and then we have the example. The richest country, the country with the most toys, the country with the most of everything, they're not satisfied. Not that they said, okay, we got enough, and we just couldn't ask for any more. No, they want more. They're not satisfied. And why are they not satisfied? Because that's not where enjoyment comes from. Why does it not come from there? Because I'm not this body. The fundamental mistake is that I'm thinking I'm this body when I'm not this body. One time, Srila Prabhupada spoke, you're at IIT, he spoke at MIT. Massachusetts Institute of Technology. And he asked a question to the students. He said, I see that in this great institution there are so many departments of knowledge. Where is that department for investigating the difference between a living body and a dead body? The living body and the dead body, the same elements, same amount of blood is in both, the same organs, the same everything. But they're not the same. Everybody will say, the same girl that everybody wants to be close to, if she's dead, everybody wants to get away from. Why? Because the consciousness is missing. As soon as you subtract consciousness, then the body is just a heap of tissue and bone and blood. Not at all very attractive. And as soon as consciousness is in the body, you say, oh. We're attractive. That means the actual item of value is not the body, it's the consciousness within the body. That consciousness cannot be produced by any material combination. It's not that if I give you, you order it, whatever kind of chemicals you want, then you can put them together and you can get consciousness. It's not creatable. Because it's of a different nature entirely. It's eternally existing. Just as the body is only temporarily existing. Temporary implies permanent. There's when we say temporary, because there's something that's not temporary. So the consciousness within the body is not temporary, it's eternal. And that's the actual self. I'm not this body, I'm that spark of consciousness. Therefore I say my body, my hand, my leg, my this, my that, my mind, my intelligence. But who am I? Who am I? That's the conscious self within the body. But that conscious self is not going to be satisfied by any amount of supply of enjoyment to the body itself. Just as you're hungry, you're driving in your car and you're tremendously hungry, and so you stop at a petrol station and you fill up the tank of your car. Is your hunger now satisfied? You filled up your tank. But the filling up the tank of the car doesn't fill up my tank. one is the machine and the other is the person within the machine. But this body is also a machine. And filling up the machine with whatever it may be doesn't fill me. Therefore, I'll not be satisfied with any amount of material enjoyment. The enjoyment has to come on the spiritual platform. Just like any living being, he has his object of enjoyment. The pig has his food, the tiger has his food, the human being has his food. You have to give the right food to the right thing. If you give oranges to the tiger is going to say, well, what's this? So the soul also has his food. And it's not material food. No amount of material things will satisfy the soul. And that's proven in everyone's life, in the history of the world. It's proven no amount of material things will satisfy the self. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if we actually want enjoyment, that's fine. And then we have to come to the spiritual platform. The spiritual being will be satisfied by spiritual food, not by material things. You know, you don't go to the store and buy food and then eat the package in which the food is sold. What matters the package for spirit. It matters the package for consciousness. So, on the spiritual platform, what will satisfy the soul? His connection with Krishna. Krishna means supreme soul. The individual soul will be satisfied when he's in touch with the supreme soul. Now we're spirit, but we're trying to extract some happiness from matter. We're superior energy, and we're trying to extract happiness from the inferior energy. That's a mistake. We have to extract our happiness from our contact with the spiritual, not the material. Krishna means the supreme reservoir of all happiness. The supreme, whatever we think is happiness. Suppose I think money is happiness, food is happiness, sex is happiness, the latest Apple laptop with 800 gigabytes of whatever, that's happiness. Where do all those things come from? They come from a tiny spark of Krishna's energy. The entire material creation is only a small spark of Krishna's energy. And if you took the whole material creation, it's just a spark. And Krishna is the source of that. All the food, all the girls, all the internet connections, all the television programs, all the songs, all the friendships, whatever there is, all the intellectual stimulation in the material world is coming from a spark of Krishna's energy. Then, how much enjoyment is in Krishna? Therefore, the living being will be happy when he comes in touch with Krishna. Therefore, it's sort of a false choice. What's better for youth, enlightenment or enjoyment? They're the same thing. If we actually become enlightened, that's real enjoyment. That's real enjoyment. So Krishna consciousness means both things, to be enlightened and to enjoy in reality. To enjoy an illusion is to be a fool. Enjoyment should be there on the platform of reality. The reality is that Krishna is the supreme whole. I'm a tiny part of Krishna. And when I'm in my relationship with Krishna, then I'll enjoy. Automatically I'll enjoy. Why? Because I'm in touch with the supreme enjoyer. Actually, we're trying to get enjoyment. We're meant to give enjoyment. by giving enjoyment to Krishna, we enjoy more. That's a secret. We're thinking, the more I can grab for myself. No. The more I can give, but I'm thinking the more I give to my family, the more I give to my friends, the more I give. That's all right. The idea is there, giving, giving. But take that to the ultimate point. Give to Krishna. I give to my friends. How much can they reciprocate? I give to the poor. How much can they reciprocate? I give to my country. How much can my country reciprocate? And I give to Krishna. How much can Krishna reciprocate? Unlimited. So the business of this Krishna consciousness process is to enable us to revive our connection with Krishna. This chanting is easy method. Even talk about is youth meant for enjoyment. This is enjoyment. Singing, dancing, eating nice food, is it not enjoyment? And this you can do your whole life. And it doesn't diminish. The material so-called enjoyment goes stale very quickly. But the enjoyment of chanting Hare Krishna increases. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called it Anandam Buddhi Vardhana. The ocean of bliss that increases. Material ocean doesn't increase, otherwise we'd all be finished. But the spiritual ocean increases. Anandam Buddhi Vardhana. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So you're all young. That if you use your youthful energy and your youthful intelligence and your youthful everything to understand Krishna consciousness, to practice Krishna consciousness, experience Krishna consciousness, and distribute Krishna consciousness, that will make your life wonderful. And that will enable you also to do the greatest welfare work for the benefit of the whole world. India is not just meant for call centers and cheap computer programmers. India is meant to give the greatest contribution to the world. Because it just happens that this spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, the knowledge of Krishna consciousness, is available so readily. It's the, you can say, practically birthright of those who've been so fortunate as to take birth in India. So you have that good fortune, which the rest of the world doesn't have. They're materially advanced and materially frustrated. So you can also follow them. You can also become, now India is becoming materially advanced, and coming from the more materially advanced place, you know, I can tell you where that leads. You're becoming materially advanced and you'll be increasingly materially frustrated. It comes back on you. There's always a part of it that's ready to come back and bite you harder than you could imagine it would bite. That's the way it works. So rather than pursue the Western dream, and it is a dream, and become frustrated, contribute the reality which has been understood and handed down by the great enlightened souls of India, by Vyasadeva, by Ramanujacharya, by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. by Srila Prabhupada, take advantage of this sublime process and this sublime knowledge, and use it to make your life genuinely successful and distribute it for the benefit of others. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Between
experiencing bliss and enjoyment.
Bliss and enjoyment, two different words. Generally, bliss is taken to be super ultra good enjoyment, or a kind of high, refined enjoyment. Otherwise, just two different dictionary words. But what's the real question? What's the difference between material enjoyment and spiritual enjoyment? That's, you know, whatever word you use. There's one, you know, somebody, you know, he wins the lottery and is in bliss. So, but that bliss will not last. That bliss will be problematic. But the bliss of chanting Hare Krishna is on a different platform. It has no material downside. It has no limitation, no time, cut-off time. Even when this body is finished, when the body is finished, the consciousness within the body continues to live. And so the happiness that's on the spiritual platform continues. Whatever progress you've made materially is finished when the body is finished. You don't come back in the next life and say, well, I got a PhD from IIT Kharagpur, and even though I'm only 3 days old, let me tell you what my theory is. You just come born in whatever family, whatever species, and it's all lost. All those years of education, all that money that was spent, all that study and all of that hard work, and then all of that career development, and then all of the money, and then your house and your family, it's all lost at the time of death. Zero. Canceled. But whatever spiritual progress you've made, that's your asset. If you made 100% progress, material life is finished, you go back to the spiritual world. And if it was 85%, you begin next time, 85%, and continue. If it's 90%, 90%, wherever you left off. Therefore, you're now, in this life, you're attracted to some spiritual interest. There are so many who are not. The world is full of people who have no spiritual. So why have you some spiritual interest? Because from your previous life, wasn't lost, automatically attracted. Now I just have to finish the business. Okay. Something else?
Can I get water?
Any questions?
There's one way in back. Hare Krishna.
Even though after hearing it, intellectually we may understand and we can accept, but when the time comes when we see so much propaganda is going on outside,
so much
propaganda, the advertisement for material enjoyment. So because like we have just started, intellectually we have accepted. So how to see that the mind doesn't accept 100% on the heart level that this is not enjoyment in the real sense?
You have to get better enjoyment. Suppose you have some stale biscuits, and I try to persuade you that you don't want those stale biscuits, but you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 3 days, and all you have are the stale biscuits. You're not going to listen to my arguments that they're stale, that they don't taste good. You're going to say, no, it doesn't matter. I want them. But now if I give you a big platter with rasgullas and puris and so many sabjis and samosas and... you'll forget all about your stale biscuits. Raso Varjam Raso Pyasya Param Drishva, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. When you get a higher taste, you forget about the lower taste. It's not just theoretical that we give some intellectually reasonable philosophy and then you go out into the world with your intellectual reasonable philosophy and get it knocked over by the first enjoyable opportunity that comes along. Well, that was theory, but let me tell you the real story. It's experience. Krishna consciousness means prajakshavagamam dharma, that directly you experience happiness coming from the spiritual platform. Yeah?
Lord Jesus is the son of Supreme
Soul
Krishna.
Lord Jesus is the son of Krishna, yes. Yeah, difference is father and son. The son says, love my father. And the father says, love me. So, ultimately, no difference. Yes. Hare Krishna. Propaganda. You're supposed to be the most intelligent students in India, and you just go out there and believe propaganda? But they're advertising so many things, but it doesn't mean that we have to believe it. They're advertising life comes from matter. That's ultimate, you know, more than this, that. Final conclusion is that consciousness is an epiphenomenon of matter. At the mature stage of appropriate material combinations, consciousness will arise. And you go to any secondary school, and the textbooks will tell you that this is a scientific fact. And where is the demonstration for that scientific fact? Name the scientist who has taken any number of chemicals and combined them and produced the slightest conscious being. It's the exact word is right, propaganda. Talk. Undemonstrated theory. Untenable theory, actually. But, or another word is bluff. The gullible person is bluffed. I speak with confidence. I know what I'm talking about. I'm backed by all sorts of data, and anyone who's not totally biased or totally foolish understands my conclusion, and I bluff you like anything. No, we haven't created life, but we're making progress. Making what progress? So far you have nothing. You haven't created E. coli in your... or any day now, is a post-dated check. If I want want to buy a house from you, will you take my post-dated check? So you give me real money. Not in the future I'll have money. In the future, they'll do so many things, but so far they haven't done it. The machines, technology, so many things. But on this basic point, the idea that life comes from matter, they're in ignorance. They're in ignorance. And the more we study it, the more we'll see that that's true. And so many other theories built on that idea are also ignorant. The more we study Bhagavad Gita, the more we study Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll see that without all the scientific language, without a lot of Latin and a lot of other things that go with science, the basic principles are there that the scientists are missing. Therefore, if one wants to be an enlightened scientist, one should read Bhagavad Gita. Okay. Yes?
Sir, is it possible to enter into a spiritual world without any guru?
I'm sorry?
Is it possible to enter into a spiritual world without any guru?
Is it possible to enter the spiritual world without any?
Aid of guru.
Without aid of a guru. How will you do that? Can you learn physics without a guru?
Yes, the Ashkarmas are there. We said that 90% was there.
Yeah, 90%.
Yeah.
But now, doesn't mean that from 90% I'll go to 100% on my own. Tad vijnana artham sa guru meva vigaschay. Vedic literature says if you want to get the real meaning, if you really want to get it, if you really want to understand the meaning of Vedic knowledge, one must approach a guru. Medicine. Would you take a surgeon who didn't study under a guru? Who just read books and practiced on his own? You wouldn't. What if he was born in a family of surgeons? He was 90% there when he graduated high school. You said no. You want a surgeon who's gone and studied under the best surgeons, who's trained under proper guidance. So, in spiritual life is not less, it's more. So as in the material world, we require to be properly instructed in what to speak of spiritual understanding. Is that okay? Therefore, all the enlightened sages, they accepted gurus. Even Krishna set the example. He accepted a guru. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted a guru. You want to become an expert musician, you have to go to a guru. Law, you have to have a guru. Only spiritual life will do it ourselves. No? Yes?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
My many friends say that we have to take test of everything in life.
Have to take?
Test of everything.
Taste of everything
in life, good or bad, doesn't matter.
You have to take a taste of everything, good or bad.
What's your message to them?
My message to them is that there's so many dogs on the street, and they pass stool on the street.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Krishna has created this universe. Who has created Krishna? Krishna doesn't require to be created. First of all, there are two things. There's that which is created and that which exists always. There's matter and there's spirit. Matter is created and destroyed. That's the nature of matter. And spirit permanently exists. What to speak of Krishna, even you. Your body is created at a certain time, but you're permanently existed. You're not created when your body is created. You're not destroyed when your body is destroyed. The reality consists of two different things, that which is created and that which is permanently existing. So the soul belongs to the permanently existing category. The body belongs to the created category. And Krishna also belongs to the permanently existing category. And the difference is that we're very small, Krishna is very great. But as you're permanently existing, Krishna is permanently existing. As you're not created, Krishna is not created. He's always existing. Is that all right? Or from another point of view, Krishna is the origin of everything, and everything originates from Krishna. You have the sun, and you have the sunshine. The nature of the sunshine is that it's an emanation from the sun. And the nature of the sun is it's the source of the emanation. The sun is radiant, and the sunshine is radiated. So, the creation is radiated from Krishna. And Krishna is radiant. Krishna is the source of the energy. And the creation is the energy. They're complementary. They're fundamentally different. One is expanded, and the other is the source of the expansion. Is that okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
In spirituality, apart from logic, apart from demonstration, apart from experiment, there is one more higher concept, like revelation.
One more?
Revelation. Yeah. So, when we say that the knowledge is revealed from a higher source, but for another person, for a third person, it does not matter for him because he does not know that how that another person should know that this person has got the knowledge and it has been revealed to him, and such that he can believe him and he can also get the same revelation. And second question is that of our being.
Maybe we should take one question at a time.
Someone is getting revelation, and the other person is not getting the revelation. Knowledge is always comprehended by revelation. There's simply some process of revelation. This is a wristwatch. How do I know it's a wristwatch? Because someone revealed to me that it's a wristwatch. It's not a mystical process. I asked my father, what is this? He says, this is a wristwatch. So that's, in one sense, revelation. I didn't get it from within me. I simply go to the authority and he says, this is this. And you can say revelation. And then as you use the wristwatch, you come to understand what the wristwatch is, and so on. Father says, this is a wristwatch. It tells time, numbers, or hours and minutes. And then by using the wristwatch, you come to understand. Somebody says, this is a rasgulla, you taste it, then you taste it, and you see. You can't speculate, as you said, it's not logic. But someone in whom you have confidence tells you that this rasgulla is very good, then you eat the rasgulla, then you have revelation. Huh? It's practical. It's not simply some mystical thing, some spooky thing. You know, the lightning hits you and then the clouds part and... But you hear from an authority and you follow the process, whether it's eating the rasgulla or mixing the chemicals or flicking the switch or whatever it might be. And then you have experience and then you understand something. And what you don't understand, you ask the authority, what is this, what is that? You understand more. Hmm? That absolute truth and logic comes. I couldn't hear.
The revolution is a superset which consists of all demonstrable truths also.
Revolution, yeah. Revelation is a superset that includes all the other. Yeah, logic will only give you. Logic is pointing the way. There's the. What is that called? The logic of Chandrashakanyai. That someone says, moon is very beautiful. You say, I don't see the moon. No, the moon is, see, it's over there. I don't see it. And no, you see that tree there? Just over that top branch? See, oh yes, there's the moon. Actually, the moon is far away. It's no place near the tree. But by getting some direction, you're seeing the tree and you're seeing the moon. So logic is like that. It gives you, it points the direction. I can logically point you in the direction of the rasgulla and how, since gulab jamuns are good and chum chum is good, so rasgulla may also be good. Finally, you have to eat the rasgulla, then you understand what is what. So logic will help us, but the real knowledge we're getting simply by hearing from the person who has knowledge. And then we follow, and then it becomes realized knowledge. What is realized knowledge? Realized knowledge means you have experience in the human body. Just like there's surgery, as read from the book, it's theoretical, and you can understand, you can hear, you saw there. But when you're trained under the expert surgeon, and you become experienced, then you know actually what cutting is, what sewing is, what to do, and what will be the result. That's no longer theoretical, that's realized knowledge. So this spiritual knowledge, Krishna says, realized knowledge. It's not just a question of logic. It's not just a question of revelation. But it's a methodical process, you could say a scientific process. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you'll come to the result. How is it possible? By Krishna's arrangement. Krishna is there, and Krishna reveals himself. You're trying to get in touch with some big, big man. It's not possible, but if he wants to meet you, then it's easy. That's not mystical, it's sensible. If you want to meet the Prime Minister of India, you can do whatever you want to do, but he doesn't have to talk to you. But if he wants to meet you, then it's very easy. So, if we act in such a way that Krishna wants to take an interest in us, then Krishna can be revealed to you. Our process is to follow and serve those who are serving Krishna. Krishna Krishna's affection to his servants. If you serve Krishna's servant, then Krishna becomes inclined. Who is this person? And he can reveal himself. As you're a person, as I'm a person, Krishna's also a person. Is that okay? There was a second question.
Is this nature, especially the material nature, is it independent of our being conscious of it? And
is material nature independent of our being conscious of it? Yes.
Only of consciousness, not the Supreme Lord. As it is said that material nature is not independent of the Supreme Lord.
No.
But it is independent of the living entity.
Yeah, it doesn't depend on you. It's not that if you tomorrow you say, I'm not going to tell the sun to rise today, it won't rise.
Just being up, okay. That's fine. And if then so, is it possible to have a comprehensive, conclusive knowledge?
Is it possible to have
comprehensive, conclusive knowledge of this world, the material world, without having an inconsistencies and paradoxes within that knowledge.
Comprehensive and conclusive. You'll never get comprehensive, conclusive knowledge of this world. You're an ant. And you're going to understand the universe. That's not possible. We're thinking, yeah, I'll understand all the secrets of nature. No, it's not possible. We're tiny little, even Lord Brahma doesn't understand everything about the universe. And he has three heads more than you do. Yeah, I think our time has run out, has it not? 6:30?
We can take one question.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Some people claim that during student life, students who are more inclined toward spirituality, their innovation skills are hampered. So how to contact them?
Your innovational skills are hampered,
yes.
If
during student life, students who are more inclined toward spirituality.
Students who are more inclined towards spirituality have their innovational skills hampered. Where's the data? Anyone can say anything. I can turn it around. Anyone who doesn't take to spirituality has his innovational skills hampered. Apart from that, innovation in what? Is that the purpose of life, to innovate? For millions of years, bewildered living beings, bewildered human beings have been trying to enjoy their senses. And they've failed. And now, since we're youthful students, not interested in spirituality, we're going to use our innovational skills to find some other way to try to enjoy our senses. It's called puna punas charvita charvitana, chewing the chewed. Someone has picked up some sugar cane and chewed it and spit it out. Now you're going to pick it up again and chew it. Though they've been trying to enjoy their senses for thousands and thousands of years, and we're going to innovate and find some way to make it work. Well, maybe you chewed it from the right side. You chewed it. apart from that, we're going to stop in a few moments, and then you're going to have the opportunity to hear from Radhika Ramana, Gavi Gupta, who from the very beginning of his life, his parents are devotees of Krishna, very serious devotees. And so from the very beginning of his life, he took up this process of Krishna consciousness. And he was such a failure in material life that he graduated high school when he was 11 or 12 and entered Oxford University when he was 14, and now he has his doctorate. So if your hypothesis is correct, that spirituality spoils your intellectual skills, then you have this very unusual, this very strange anomaly that you have to explain. And a hypothesis that can't explain the data is a hypothesis that deserves to be rejected. Those who are devotees of Krishna, they're not simply sentimentalists or incompetents. The most brilliant minds of the world are those who are advanced in spiritual understanding. You can be a materialistic technocrat and create a new gadget, that you can do. But to actually penetrate to the meaning of human life, that's the business of the human being. You know, the monkey can invade if he tries to do this and tries to do that, and that doesn't work. He's incompetent with this one. What is the use of his innovation? That's not the purpose of human life. Krishna consciousness is the purpose. No use in being an innovative failure. A great innovator in your life is a failure. Anyway, this is the greatest innovation in student life. Every student is just reading books and looking at the girls and thinking about his career and so on. So if you want something revolutionary, something innovative, chant Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Holiness Jayadwat Swami Maharaj. A lovely time.